Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Thousands of people out shopping. Sometimes they're looking for new televisions, new appliances, new computers, new laptops, new phones, new ninja blenders, you know, new clothing, new toys, whatever it is. It's a day when people go out to find things, and I bought a new phone. I needed a new phone. Last year, about 10 months ago, my phone died, and I didn't want to pay a big price for a phone, so I've been waiting for a deal. And I've been waiting, and I have been waiting, and nothing happened. And I had to go back to an old phone that I had 6 years ago. It was slow back then. It was really slow now. I would try to make a phone call, and I'd hit my phone button. Literally, I would wait. I timed it. I counted it. I watched the timer. It would take 1 minute for the dial pad to come up so I could punch a number in. It was horrible. When I would try to get an email, again, 30 seconds to a minute, same with texting. When I wanted to get on the internet, it would take 5 minutes to get to the website I wanted to get to. It just depended between 1 and 5 minutes. I think I'm going to switch to a mic here. So, I wanted to get a new phone. I tell you, my old phone, it was a sanctifying work in the fruit of the Spirit and in the aspect of patience. Didn't always do real well. I'm so thankful to have a new phone. But you know, many of us, we update our technology items. Man, I need a new phone. I need a new computer. It's running slow. I need a new television because this one's bigger. It has a crisper picture. It has better sound. You know, and we're always looking at how can we improve and update what we have. That's what our society is all about. Our society is about having bigger, faster, stronger, better, more gig, more RAM, more of this, more of that. And if we're not careful, we can translate that mindset, a mindset that I call a gigabyte mindset, into our walk with God. In your notes this morning, if you take out your notes from the bulletin, we define a gigabyte mindset. The title of this morning's message, as we continue our Who Switched the Price Tag series, is a gigabyte mindset versus a glacial mindset. And a gigabyte mindset is about production. It's about producing more, being more efficient, more effective. It's about an easier and better life. It's about getting results. It's about accomplishments, about achievements, and achieving them now, right now. And the gigabyte mindset is at odds with a glacial mindset. We have a picture of a glacier on the screen. Glaciers move very slowly. Get this. The fastest moving glacier moves 10 miles a year. Okay? Not 10 miles an hour, 10 miles a year. That's the fast glacier. The slowest glaciers move half a meter a year. Can you imagine traveling, from here to about right here in 1 year's time? How many know that's a slow pace? That's a very slow pace. What is a glacial mindset as we refer it to our lives? A glacial mindset in your notes is about process. What makes us become better people? And when it comes to God, He tends to work more on a glacial timetable than a gigabyte timetable. God is a God of process, not immediate production. Now, there are times when God does move, bam, right away, but most of the time, He moves at a glacial pace. And there are some of you here this morning, you're not a Christian, or maybe there was a time that you were walking with God, but you have walked away from Him because God did not produce in your life. You prayed, you believed, you were trusting, and you were banking on Him to do something, and He didn't come through for you. Or maybe it was for someone else. God didn't produce. God didn't come through for another person. And because of that, you grew bitter, you grew resentful, and you says, you know what, this Christianity thing, it's not for me, and you threw it away, or you never even gave it a chance, because God did not produce, God didn't come through for you. And if that's you today, I want to say just a couple things. First of all, we're glad you came today. You maybe don't even know why you came to church. God had a reason. He wanted to hear this. And our hope is this. Secondly, that some of the things that we share this morning maybe help process some of the pain, some of the disappointment that you have experienced with God. And so we're glad you're here today. Now, I want to ask a survey. I asked this question a couple of weeks ago in our 12:12 prayer time. And here's the question. On a scale of 1 to 10, okay, 10 being when I pray, God answers my prayers immediately. I mean, it's like I ask and boom, I receive. You know, I whatever it is, I share with God and boom, immediately it happens. That's a 10. That's how fast God answers my prayer. And a 1 being, okay, when I pray, it doesn't happen right away. I have to wait some time. Maybe it's minutes, maybe it's hours, maybe it's days, maybe it's weeks, you know. But when it comes to God answering immediately at a 10, or you have to wait a while down at the 1, where do your prayers generally fall in? At 10 or a 1? Where are they closer to? Now, how many of you would say when you pray, your prayers are answered almost immediately all the time at the 10 range? Raise your hand. Don't see any hands, I don't think. One hand, okay. We have a child over there. You need the faith of a little child. May they get answered all the time. All right. How about some of you would say, I'm more on the 1. I have to wait a while. Raise your hand. I see lots of hands going up. And you know what? That was a response at our 12:12 prayer time. Is that it was unanimous. People said, I usually have to wait. Things don't happen immediately. And this morning, that's what the whole glacial pace, glacial mindset is about. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5. And as you're turning there, I'm going to just kind of recap where we've been, because this morning, this is the last message in our Who Switched the Price Tag series. I want to recap just where we've been the past few weeks. In week 1, we talked about a delightful life versus a disciple's life. Jesus promised us abundant life, but that is not the focus of what Christianity is about. We're disciples, and disciples are called not to a delightful life that's filled with blessing and absolutely no problems. Jesus said, a disciple, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. We learn that a disciple's life is one that is characterized by sacrifice, by suffering, and by service. In week 2, we talked about activity versus intimacy, where we're tempted to switch close, intimate relationships with busyness, accomplishment, and doing things. And we can even spend a lot of time with people, but still not be intimate, not be close, not really know them. And first and foremost, we need intimacy with God. We need to make sure that we're not just taking time in devotions and running through it, but we need to be drawing near and connecting with God. And then we need to be connecting with our spouse, with our kids, with other Christians, and even the lost. And we talked about the importance of relationships in our lives and not getting sucked up into just being busy all the time. In week 3, we talked about containers versus conduits. Our society is all about what we can get. And as Christians, God blesses us abundantly, but he gave us rivers of living water. Rivers have a direction. Rivers have a flow. It's not lakes of living water where, oh, God, bless me and I hold it and hoard it. But no, it's a river that I receive it and I'm a conduit and I flow out and I'm a blessing to others. We talked about how God wants you and I to be active agents of the kingdom of God each and every day. We're not just people, oh, thank you, Jesus, you've blessed me and I contain it. But no, we're conduits that we flow out and we impact other people for Christ. In week 4, we talked about destructive feelings versus disciplined faith. Paul warned the church not to live by their emotions, their desires, because he said that will destroy them. Instead, of being like a balloon. Remember the balloon illustration where the balloon that is swayed by everything, whatever happens to it? We need to have a solid rock faith. A faith that is depending upon God, trusting in the relationship we have with Him in every circumstance. And like a disciplined runner, when we keep our focus on the finish, on eternity, we have a strong faith and we're not ruled by our feelings. This morning, as we talk about the gigabyte mindset versus the glacial mindset, we're going to take a look at Saul, the king of Israel, the very first king of Israel. And there's a couple of things. We talked about the glacial mindset deals with process. Two things we want to share with you about process this morning. If you're taking notes, number one, process is linked to character. Process is linked to character. A great example is found with Saul. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5. It says, "Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel." Now the Philistines, they were some bad dudes. I mean, they were bad guys. Israel is going to fight the Philistines, and the Philistines had giants, and they're not even mentioned in this story, but I want you to hear how large their army is. They had 30,000 chariots. That'd be kind of like tanks in our time. They had 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. They were one big army. It says, "They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and pit." Now, does that sound like a brave army to you? That sound like a brave people? No, they're terrified. They are scared when they see what's happening. It says, "Some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead." They left the promised land that God gave them. They just left their homes, they left everything, and they just abandoned it, and they went on the run for their lives. That is the fear that gripped the people. It goes on to say, "As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him trembling." So his army who's with him, the people that are with him, they're not secure, they're afraid. "He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel." Now, you might want in your notes, just write this down. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. 1 Samuel 10, 8. Because it's a reference to what took place there. In 1 Samuel 10, 8, the prophet Samuel anointed Saul, and he set up a timetable. He says, if there's ever a time when we're facing a national crisis and we need to assemble the army, assemble the nation, I want you to gather everyone at Gilgal and wait there a week. Give people a week to assemble. Give me a week in time to get there. And then when I get there after a week, I will offer a sacrifice, and I will tell you what to do. I'll give you guidance from God. So that was what Samuel set up with Saul at the very beginning, back in chapter 10, verse 8. And it was 2 years from chapter 13 when God set this up. And so Samuel did not come to Gilgal. No, notice, it is still day 7. It's not day 8. Samuel is not early, but he's also not late, okay? And this is what Saul does. The people were scattered from Saul, so Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me," and he offered the burnt offering. Saul saw his army leaving him. He saw his army in fear and trembling, and he's thinking, you know what? If I lose any more men, I'm not going to have anyone to fight with. And we all know that you can't win a battle without soldiers, right? Or can you? What was the Red Sea all about? When Pharaoh and his army were hot on the tails of Israel, and God opens the Red Sea, and they pass through, and Pharaoh and his armies pursue, and the Red Sea closes up on them and destroys them. Not one Israelite lifted a sword to fight, and yet they won the battle. What about the walls of Jericho? Did they hop in bulldozers and push the walls of Jericho down? Did they get in the tanks or have rocket launchers and blow holes in it? No. Nobody touched the walls of Jericho. They just marched around the wall 13 times over a period of a week, and then they said that they shouted, and the walls fell down. You see, Saul lost sight that God can do what man can't do, and he lost his faith, he lost his confidence in God. And he's focused on, I have to do something, I have to produce, I have to make this happen. And instead of saying, I'm going to follow the instructions of God, because here's the thing, only the priest was to offer sacrifice, not the king. And so when Saul offers the sacrifices and the burnt offerings, he is breaking the law of God. He is sinning. And Saul exchanged character and obedience for production. He gave in to this gigabyte mindset instead of going with the glacial mindset. It says in verse 13, it happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal. I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Have there ever been times when you have felt compelled to take action, but you knew it wasn't the right thing to do? That's how Saul felt. You see, that's what fear does to us. Man, I've got to do this. If I don't do it, it's going to hurt me. I can't obey God. I can't follow God in this. I have to look out for myself. That's what Saul was feeling. Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Friends, the end does not justify the means. And there are times in our lives when we're facing a situation, and it's like, if I obey God, things might not work out well for me. But if I do this, and even though it's sin, even though it's wrong, even though I know God has said don't do it, if I do it, it's going to work out for me. When you're at that crossroads, the gigabyte mindset versus the glacial mindset, which one will you choose? Which one will I choose? What we become, I want you to write this down, what we become is more important than what we do or what we have. Who I am as a person is more important than any results, any success, any accomplishment that I could have. In your notes, it says, character is not developed in a day. Character is developed daily. Our character is developed every day. Every day, you and I have dozens of little choices of the kind of person we're going to be. Will I tell a lie? Will I tell a truth? Will I be pure? Will I be impure? Am I going to be a diligent worker? Am I going to be lazy? Am I going to be apathetic? Or am I going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, yes, I'll speak to you? Am I going to be giving when God says give? Or am I going to be hoarding and say, I got to look out for myself? We are given choices every day. And our character is developed over time. Character formation is a process that is forged by adversity. I wish that wasn't true, because I don't like adversity. How many of you like adversity? I'm not seeing any takers out there. This is what Charles Spurgeon said about adversity. A high character might be produced, I suppose, by continued prosperity, but it has very seldom been the case. Adversity, however, it may appear to be our foe, is our true friend. Did you catch that? Adversity is our true friend. And after a little acquaintance with it, we receive it as a precious thing, the prophecy of a coming joy. It should be no ambition of ours to traverse a path without a thorn or a stone. But isn't that exactly what our society says? Have a better life, a more comfortable life, an easier life, a more pleasurable life, achieve, accomplish results, acquire, attain. Don't have problems. Have as little problems. I mean, that's what our society says. Do not have problems. How can you make your life as easy as possible? But friends, prosperity does not produce godly character. Adversity does. The Apostle Paul taught that to the Roman Christians. In Romans 5, verse 1 through 4, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this part. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You realize that we have access to God. You have access. Whatever you're going through today, you have access to God. You maybe don't feel like it. I know sometimes when we're going through adversity, we feel like God is silent, like God is quiet, that He doesn't speak to us. But you and I have access to God. He goes on to say in verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Okay, did Paul take a trip to Colorado and get a little weed or something there? We glory in tribulations? Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus, for problems. That's what he's saying. We glory in it. Why? Why do we glory in adversity? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Our problems, our troubles, both the big and the little, if we persevere through them, produce godly character. And when Saul faced adversity, instead of persevering through it and letting it make a man out of him, he caved in and he lost everything in the long haul. He lost a kingdom. He lost his family. He lost his sons. Saul lost his soul because he didn't choose character in a time of adversity. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We took a survey earlier and says, how many God moves at gigabyte speed? When you pray, he answers immediately. Do you realize if God answered you and I at gigabyte speed, we wouldn't need faith? God, I need a new car. Boom, there's a new car. God, I need tuition for my kids for college. Boom, it's right there. God, I need you to heal me. Boom, it's right there. I've got this decision, God. Should I take this job or stay in this company? Boom, the answer is right there. If God was like a cosmic vending machine where I put my prayer in, boom, out comes the answer, that does not take faith because faith is the evidence of things not seen. You pray and you don't see healing. You pray and you don't see provision. You pray and you don't see direction. It takes faith to say, yes, I'm going to keep following you. It doesn't take faith if God moves at a gigabyte pace. But when he moves at a glacial pace, when there's that adversity and we have to persevere through it, that's when it takes character. That's when it takes faith. And God is trying to make us into people who are like his son, conformed to the image of Jesus, people who have a faith in him, a rock-solid faith that stand no matter what is going on in their lives. How are you doing with adversity in your life today? I know for me, it's a challenge. It's like, God, Help me to persevere with your attitude, the attitude that Jesus would have if he was going through it. The first thing that character deals with is, or excuse me, process deals with is character. There's a second thing that process is linked to. In your notes, it's linked to the big picture that we many times cannot see. Process, God waiting before he answers, is linked to a big picture that we can't see. Saul was trying to attain a long life, a prosperous kingdom. He was trying to solidify his reign. And by sacrificing his character, he actually lost what he was trying to keep. And when we sacrifice character in order to have more comfort, more pleasure, an easier life, a better life, we don't realize it, but we are sacrificing those things that we really desire. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but I tell you, you live a life of sin and rejecting God, and things do not go well for you. You invite a lack of peace, a lack of joy. You invite frustration into your life, bondage, fear, worry. A person who is living in sin cannot have peace in their life. And so Saul lost it. You realize after that day, Saul's always looking over his shoulder. Who's coming? Who's going to take my kingdom? And when a little shepherd boy kills a giant and they're walking through town, they come back from battle and they say, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. All of a sudden Saul goes, that's it. That's him. And now Saul is in fear for the rest of his life, because he sacrificed character and obedience trying to have a better life. God has a plan we can't see. In Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under a law. Have you ever wondered, why did God wait thousands and thousands of years before Jesus was born? I mean, why wasn't Jesus born a week after the fall in the garden? I mean, why not? I mean, there was sin. Why not just do that? Because it wasn't the right time. On the screen, we're going to show you five quick reasons why God had Jesus be born during the Roman Empire, okay? First of all, the Roman Empire, during that time, there was universal world peace. It had been 300 years since the days of Alexander the Great. And even before Alexander, kingdoms were going up and down all the time. There was universal world peace. Secondly, there was interaction of various races and classes. Romans, Orientals, Greeks, slaves, soldiers, Jews from the dispersion, they all mixed together. They weren't segregated. They lived in cosmopolitan societies. And friends, isn't that what God wants his church to be? He wants it of every nation, every tribe, every language. That's God's desire. God so loves the world. And at a time where their world was cosmopolitan, God says, this is a great time for my church to come about. Number three, universal language. A universal language. Greek was spoken by all of the Western world at that time. So instead of going to one place and they don't know your language and you can't communicate the gospel, everyone knows Greek. You can preach the gospel everywhere and people understand it. Number four, easy travel. The Romans built 53,000 miles of roads. Have you ever heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome? That's where that comes from. The Romans built roads, and so it was easy travel for the gospel to spread throughout humankind. And the last one is acceptance. Divergent beliefs. And Christianity, when it started out, was a divergent belief. But they tolerated divergent beliefs, allowed them to spread unchecked unless it caused danger to public morality or to the peace of society. And because Christianity didn't do that, there were many decades where the church was allowed to flourish. And when those five things came on the scene in world history, when God knew that, he says, now is the time for my son to be born. Here's the thing. Many of us would like Jesus to show up a whole lot earlier in our lives. But God knows the right time. He knows the right place. He knows the right setting, the right circumstance for God to show up and appear in our situations. I'm going to close with a story. It's about a missionary whose name was Victor Plymire. He was the first missionary to go to China and Tibet, especially Tibet. He went to that part of the world in 1908. He served 16 years before he saw the first person come to Jesus Christ. How many know that makes a real interesting newsletter to send back home to your supporters? Well, no one's saved. You're 14, no one's saved. You're 15, no one's saved. I'm thankful for the people that kept supporting him. They could have said, ah, forget it. But he served 16 years before he saw his first convert. 3 years later, in 1927, his only son of 6 years old and his wife, they both died within a week of each other from smallpox. He goes to the town officials and realizes, I mean, he's an outsider. He's espousing this false religion in their eyes. They will not let him bury his wife and his son in the local graveyard. So he has to go out and buy a piece of land on a frozen Tibetan mountainside, and it's wintertime and it's so cold, the ground's so frozen, he's only able to dig one grave and he throws both bodies in there and he buries them right there. Plymire stayed there until 1949 when after World War II, the Chinese took over and he was booted out of the country. And he lived 36 years and then died, never knowing, God, why'd you take my wife? Why'd you take my son? It would be a total of 65 years after their deaths, up until 1992, before we'd begin to catch a glimmer of why God allowed that tragedy to happen. What took place is that the church was trying to reopen in 1992, and everybody in this community knew that the church owned the buildings, the church owned the property, but there were no legal documents that proved it. And so they says, you can't have a church here. We don't believe the church ever existed, even though it was a fact people knew since there was no written documentation. They weren't going to let the church open up. The pastor of the church, who is actually the son of the martyred pastor. When David left, he set up a pastor. That pastor was martyred. His son took over. He contacted the son of David's second wife, David, and says, hey, is there any proof, any legal deeds, any documents that you have that would prove our church really existed? David found a deed, finally, but it wasn't a deed to the church land or to the church building or anything. It was the deed to the burial plot on that Tibetan mountainside. And for some reason, only known to God, instead of David deeding it to himself, it was deeded in the name of the church. So David got on a plane and flew to China and took this legal deed and presented it to the Chinese officials with the son of the martyred pastor by his side. And the government received that as legal proof that the church really existed. And today there is a flourishing church numbering in the tens of thousands of people in that community. And what people didn't realize is that back in the early 1900s, God had a beloved wife and a beloved son pass away and had the authorities of the community say, no, you can't bury them here. If they would have been buried in the local cemetery, there would have never been a legal deed for the church. God had a big picture in mind that came 6.5 decades after their deaths. Victor never saw the reason for the adversity. God didn't answer him on this planet. But you know, he's up in heaven with his wife and with his son John, and someday with his second son David, and they have a reward. There is rejoicing in heaven. Right now we see dimly, but someday face to face, someday we'll understand why God does what he does and why he doesn't do what he doesn't do.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.